Come down here for the study tonight. Had just a few moments this morning to put down some thoughts that I've been thinking about for a study, and Brother Glenn had to work and we had to shuffle around the schedule, and rather than asking somebody else, usually I drop stuff on Aaron last minute, and when I got off of work this morning and had some thoughts that I wanted to just go through tonight. And so we will do this study style. If you have comments or questions or thoughts, I encourage you to share them. I know sometimes that's difficult because when we do these studies and things, we're going in a direction, and sometimes you're waiting to see where we're going to go with it. But I encourage just some conversation tonight. I wanted to talk tonight about this gift of choice that we have. And this is, as I think about it, this really, our ability to make our own choices, to choose, is probably what makes us human. It is the separator of us and animals. And it is probably one of the most important aspects of humanity. One of the things that when I was visiting with my coworker and talking about their marriage, and even in the ceremony that we did, this is one of the things that I talked about, is that we have this ability that we have to make our own decisions, to give of our word, and to make the decision within ourselves to do something, to follow through, to believe something, to promise something, all of that. Really, our word is the only currency we have. It's pretty much all we have. Everything else can be taken from us, but what we say that comes from our mind, from our heart, what we think, what we commit ourselves to, that can never be captured. It can never be taken from us. It can never be changed. Until the day that we lay down this mortal life, and we'll talk about that. But there's really nothing we have guaranteed to us other than our ability to make a choice. And that's something I feel like is really important. For all of us who are parents, we've gone through this with our children, when if you have two children, they begin pestering each other, and one person entices the other one to do something, and then, you know, the inevitable fight happens and someone says, well, they made me. And we all know that that's never true. Nobody makes you do anything. You make a choice, and that is your freedom. It is your free gift to choose what you want to do, what you want to think, how you want to speak. And I've mentioned this before, is even in slavery, you have freedom of choice, of thought, of what you do with your mind, with your heart. A prisoner in jail in solitary confinement still has freedom within his conscience and within himself. Has a freedom to choose to serve God even in that situation if they choose to do so. So that's what I want to discuss tonight. And so I just pulled first this definition of the word choice from Webster's. And it's the act of choosing, the voluntary act of selecting or separating from two or more things that which is preferred, or the determination of the mind preferring one thing to another, or election. It's care in selecting, judgment or skill in distinguishing what is to be preferred and in giving a preference. And then I just put that word choose in there as well. It's to pick out or to select, to take by way of preference from two or more things offered. So kind of a slide. This is what choice means. But one of the things I want us to remember is that the concept of having a freedom to choose means that there are options. If there are no options, there is no choice. Okay? And so when we have this freedom, this free will, this freedom to choose, it implies that there is a choice. That there is at least two things that we can weigh and make a determination on what it is that we want. So I just threw three quick scriptures right up here, all very familiar, and each of them having something to do with this right that we have of choosing. So this first one in Joshua 24 is very familiar, where Joshua is telling the people as they're going into Israel. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth." And I've just kind of cut through some of this to save space. "Put away the gods that your father served, serve you the Lord, and if it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And so he makes this statement there. You have options. The options before you is you can do what your fathers did, what those who were previously here did. You can follow that, or you can follow the Lord. But you don't get to choose both. You need to make a decision. And Helaman 5 and 86 says, "He's given you that you might know good from evil, and hath given you that you might choose life or death. And you can do good and be restored unto that which is good, and have that which is good restored unto you. Or you can do evil and have that which is evil restored unto you." And this is the choice that every single person has. And this good and evil can be played out whether it's in the thoughts that we think, or whether it's in the conversations that we have, or whether it's in the actions that we take against others, or, you know, thoughts that we think even within our own mind, or where we let our mind go and all that. We have a choice to choose good or evil. And then 2 Nephi 7 and 40, "Therefore cheer up your hearts and remember that you are free to act for yourself, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life." And so this statement that's being made in 2 Nephi here, Nephi is saying, you are not predestined. You have this right to determine what it is that you wish to do. And this really kind of becomes one of these important cruxes of Christianity. And it goes hand in hand with what Joel was talking about today, about the reasons and the thought process and everything that goes into baptism. That you have to make a choice, and what it is that convinces you to do it is important. Anybody have any thoughts about this before I move on? All right. Town hall continued. We know through Scripture that there is an opposition in all things. By the way, I have Scriptures in here, and some of them are in here, but most of them I'm going to require you to turn to, so I will have audience participation. So kind of a recap here is that freedom to make a choice if you don't actually have options in front of you. And if we look at this whole story in the beginning of the Bible about Adam, the conflict and the situation with Satan had to happen. It had to happen. There had to be a choice put in front of Adam, or else he would have forever only known one thing. He would have forever only known a nice garden, you know, plants to eat, fruit to eat, animals to play with, all that sort of stuff. Nothing would have ever, that would have been all that there was, and he never would have been able to do anything otherwise. He knew only one thing. And in order for him to truly love God, he had to see an opposite side. There had to be two options for him to make a choice from. So I'm going to have somebody turn to 2 Nephi chapter 1. And read in a nice loud voice, 111 to 118. As long as it's not everybody at once.
I got it. "Now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after that they were created, and they must have remained forever. They would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, they knew no misery, doing no good, they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell, as men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. The Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever to doing good and evil. To act themselves, not to be acted upon, save it be by the pleasure of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments of God."
So this verse, this reading right here, makes this statement that if it wasn't for the fact that a choice was placed in front of Adam and Eve, everything would have stayed that exact same way. And it makes this statement that they would have been completely innocent because they had nothing in front of them. And they couldn't actually know what joy was because nothing had ever caused them to know what sorrow was. Right? Everything was just perfect. And I've made this analogy plenty of times before, so you all probably know it. If all you lived on an island and the only thing you ever had to eat in your entire life was a lemon, sweet would taste like a lemon. Sour would taste like a lemon. And spicy would taste like a lemon. And any other flavor and all that, right? Until you had something else, a lemon was all you knew, right? And so this is the state that Adam and Eve were in, was that if not for the an option put in front of them, they would have never truly been able to know God. They would never truly be able to know love. They would never truly be able to know pain or any of those things that draws us to God. Anybody have any thoughts or anything they want to add to that?
Part of that understanding came that once they had partaken of the fruit, I mean, we're given to understand in Moroni in the 7th chapter that the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good and evil. So immediately when they partook of the fruit, Eve noticed she was naked, and they both did. And when they heard Christ's voice, they wanted to cover up. And so they knew something was wrong in that sense. You know,
yeah.
Before they were naked, they didn't know. You know, they lived as that was. But they had choice before they had partaken of it.
Yes. So what Gordon had, and I don't think I have that scripture in Moroni 7 in this presentation, but Gordon had mentioned in Moroni chapter 7, it talks about that when they partook of it, that Adam and Eve had this knowledge of good and evil. Once Eve partook of it, she then realized that she was naked. Kind of like what Joel was talking about here, though she'd been naked the entire time and had never known about it until all of a sudden in this breaking of a commandment in doing so, there was this knowledge here that I've done something. There was this opposite choice in front of me and I did not choose what I was supposed to. And so continue on with what you said.
So they recognized that their presentation before Christ was
imperfect.
Wasn't a proper presentation.
Yeah.
Within that framework, which I think we should think about that in our own lives, how we dress, how we deal with things, you know, in that respect. But then they had choice prior to partaking of the fruit because they chose to take the fruit.
Yeah.
They had that freedom to choose to take.
Nothing had ever enticed them to do it up until that point, though.
That's right.
They had a commandment, but nothing had ever placed it in front of them and said, well, it actually could be good.
Right. Yeah. No, absolutely. They wanted to try it. It looked good.
And one of the other things that Gordon mentioned that I think is really important is when they realized they were naked, they realized that the condition they were in was not appropriate for where they were at. And I think that's an interesting thought, an interesting concept. They were in a place of perfection and yet had found themselves then imperfect. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. So look at Genesis 3, 1 through 4, and this is that first placing of temptation in front. And so we don't necessarily need to read this. This is just that the serpent came and said, well, what's the rules? And Eve says, well, this is the rules. And he says, the rules aren't exactly right. They actually could be expanded on a little bit and put an option in front of Eve. And now, I don't know if I formulated the thought I wanted to say there yet, but... So let's read 2 Nephi 1, 94 through 104. Someone have that? 2 Nephi 1. So we're just going to go back a little bit here.
I have it.
All right.
And now, my sons, I speak unto you these things, prophet and learning, for there is a God, and he hath created all things, the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man after that he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. And I, Levi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became the devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent which is the devil, which is the father of all lies. Wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
And so I didn't add beyond that in Genesis.
That substantiates those thoughts. And the beautiful thing is the gift that the Lord gave afterwards, the Spirit of Christ. Be able to discern that, good and evil, for your choices.
Yeah. So one of the things that, and I should have added more in this scripture in Genesis, and it said it here in what we just read, was not only did Satan say, if you eat this, you're not going to die. He also laid it out further to them and said, you're going to be like God, right? So you have this choice that you are going to be like God if you choose this. And so this is that setup for that first choice that where, like the scripture said, that there was an enticement of the opposite. And this is the state in which we live and which mankind is going to live in for the rest of our human life, is that there is going to be choices we make and there is going to be options in front of us. And this was the very first one. Gordon, say that again.
Okay, so going back, at the very beginning, they had a choice. They were given a commandment, they had a choice. And they were beguiled, and they partook of the fruit. After that, we understand through Moroni that the Spirit of Christ was given to them at that time to be able to know good and evil, that thus becoming like God.
Yes.
Okay. And that's for everyone.
Yeah.
Not just select people.
Correct. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that. That this knowledge, that this understanding of good and evil is a gift that's given to all people. And
the Holy Ghost, given the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is different than that. That's the important part.
Keep going if you're going to say that.
John, the 14th chapter. Not that the world can receive.
Okay.
The Holy Ghost.
All right.
Reception of the Holy Ghost.
I was waiting for you to say that. All right. We'll get to that here. We'll come back to that. Anybody else? All right. I want to look here as we continue in this, and I'm going to go on just a slide or two just for us to think of a couple things as it pertains to choice. So I have here that logic would tell us as soon as someone is capable of viewing differences or benefits of the options in front of them, that they begun to exercise their basic understanding of freedom of choice. Okay. At some point when our babies are able to see, they begin reaching for something that they want. And, you know, when is that? I'm trying to think with our kids, you know, when was it that Easton started reaching for sweet things or whatever it is at some point? But even now, if I were to offer Zane red vines or broccoli, those were his only choices, he would choose red vines every time, as would I, because I don't like broccoli very much. All right, and we learn to weigh these options from a very young age, based on what we perceive their outcome to be and based on what's presented to us. So this is just a side. Remember, I'm just talking all about some of this aspects of choice. And my reason for bringing that up is I've thought about this a lot. And I think one of these reasons why we see there's warnings in Scripture, and we'll read one here, and we see this patience that God has over and over again with people, with nations, with tribes, all of that sort of thing. And I think a lot of it is because sometimes we forget that people make decisions. Their life begins to go down a path, oftentimes based on what is presented in front of them. right? And so I want to read here real quick in Jacob chapter 2. And if somebody has that verse, I'll just set it up here real quick, is that Jacob is talking about the Lamanites, which, again, at this point, he's talking about the descendants of his own family, and he's reminding them, you know, these guys they're bad. Don't get me wrong. They're trying to kill us and all that sort of stuff. And he says, you know, I want you to remember this, that there is a reason why they are the way that they are. They're making some of these choices for a reason. And so I'll go ahead and read this. I'm going to read Jacob chapter 2, verses 60 through 63. So wherefore I give a commandment unto you, which is the word of God, that ye revile no more against them because of the darkness of their skins. Neither shall you revile against them because of their filthiness. But you shall remember your own filthiness, and remember that their filthiness came because of their fathers. Wherefore you shall remember your children, how you have grieved their hearts because of the example that you set before them. And also you remember that you may, because of your filthiness, bring your children unto destruction, and their sins be heaped upon your heads at the last day. So I was just thinking about this as I was throwing all these different scriptures and thoughts as I talk about this freedom that we have to choose. Is, you know, I think about this as a minister, how important it is when I preach or when I teach that I am teaching and preaching those things that are the Word of God, because I am, in the things that I profess, I am directing someone in the decisions they make in their life. I'm placing an option in front of them. I think about this story of Jonah as God tells him to go to Nineveh, and when he finally chooses to do it, he says that God's going to destroy this place in 40 days. And Jonah had given up on them, but the people there, you know, God hadn't given up on them, and the people there, it was in their heart to make a change. And, you know, as I think about that, I wonder, what if they had ever heard of God before? Had they ever considered that what they were doing was wrong? Had they ever considered those things? I think a lot of times, you know, I get frustrated, especially where I used to work as a police officer, and I get frustrated at the lifestyle that people live. And I think, you know, I don't understand how anybody could make these choices. But when you start looking at generational things, a lot of us who worked in those things, it starts to make sense, right? And so we have to be very careful in our actions and in our lives, how we choose to live, that our choices might affect others, and that might place us in a position of judgment at some point. Anybody have any thoughts on this? Realize I'm jumping around in my thoughts here on choice. We went from talking about things in the garden to this, and now we're going to jump to something else in a second. Granddad?
You know, I don't understand all the problems that we have, because the scriptures are very specific that he comes to save the children of men. And there's a way that he says you have to live to come and live with him and his Father from all eternity to all eternity. And if you refuse to live that way and refuse to turn against him, then you're going to be tormented day and night rather than live with God the Father and Christ day and night. And how important it is for us to remember that he caused those things to be written. That's why he sent his son, that he came and taught and suffered and died to tell us how to come live with God the Father and him from all eternity to all eternity. And it's written in the scriptures. It's written in the scriptures so that anybody can go and find it if they want to. It's there. And you know, it's an odd thing that all the scriptures that's been written tells you that it's called the Church of Christ, not Catholic, not Episcopalian, not Seventh-day Adventist, not all the other churches.
So I don't disagree with you, Granddad, but you're getting on a real deep rabbit hole, not on what we're talking about. up until there, yeah, we're not talking about church names here, and I'm with you.
Bringing out is the evidence of what's essential for people to know to come and live with God the Father.
For people to choose, yeah.
Both evidence are in the scriptures if they want to go study it and find out. And there's no other place to go because he doesn't change.
Very good. Anybody else have any comments here before I move forward? One of these things, I put this, Susie, did you have something?
I was just thinking, as a teacher, I see a lot of kids go through, and it is, this is a hard thing to reconcile, thing in mind, but there are some kids where you feel like they didn't stand a chance.
Yeah.
With the situation.
And so for those who are live streaming, Susie said in her job as a teacher, she sees kids come in all the time. As you look at their life circumstances, and you realize they really didn't have a chance. The life circumstance that was chosen before they had a choice to be involved in it put them down a course. And I think one of the reasons why I put this in here is just for us, it's twofold. Remember that what we say and what we do is very important. We do have an effect on other people, and I think that this is the importance of what was being talked about here in Jacob is we need to remember that how we live, how we act, what we say, what I preach, anything like that has an effect on the person who is the listener there. And if it's not correct, we could be sending them in situations that are dangerous for their soul, and the Lord won't hold me guiltless for that. And the other thing is I really feel like as Christians, this should put a lot of compassion. We should have a lot of compassion for people that I think, I'm a very judgmental person. It's easy for me to criticize and easy for me to judge. And I think one of the things the Lord has taught me over the past decade or so is to really soften the way that I look, because people make decisions for reasons that I don't always understand. And, there's tendencies that I have that were put in there by my parents before I had a choice, whether it was good or bad. There were things that I was raised a certain way. I think, I go to work and I don't think like a whole lot of other people. I'm not even talking about like religious. I just don't think differently. I have a different work ethic and a different thought process. Well, I was put there by my parents. I didn't necessarily have a choice as to whether or not I was going to clean my room or anything like that. It was what my mom made me do, or I was going to get spanking, going to use a wooden spoon on me. So, Gordon?
Well, that's the beauty about Christ. He came that he could liberate.
Yeah.
And give them an opportunity.
Well, and the very reason we have the Book of Mormon, right, is because of a group of people who were taught contrary, intentionally taught contrary, and the Lord said, I'm not going to give up on them. Right? And this Book of Mormon is for those people who someone else's choice made a difference in their life. And so I put this in this slide in here just for us to, just something for us to contemplate. Anybody else? Susie?
I was just going to say that this is also huge for us, even though hopefully none of us are doing horrible things to our kids, so we can have that stumbling block, but the way that we represent Christ to the people outside who have never experienced religion, or maybe their only experience of religion is harsh judgment or even super wrong and perverted teachings, So we have to make sure that we are representing him properly.
Yeah, and so Susie said that this also is on us to be sure that we are representing Christ properly and how we interact with people around us, with our children and all of that. Yeah, very good. All right, let's move on here. So I put in here this next thing is about when does it become eternally significant to us? At what point does that begin and what point does that end? Because, so my first question is what choices actually matter? And if we can think about and just consider when we think that what we do begins to truly matter, not just on what I do today or tomorrow, but might have an effect on my eternal welfare or where I end up eternally. So I want to turn, so if someone can grab each of these scriptures here, they're all just one-liners, and most of them we're going to build on in a little bit, but I'm going to read Alma 15:56. If someone wants to grab 1 John, and someone wants to grab Moroni chapter 8. So I'm going to read here Alma chapter 15 and verse 56. I'll actually go back, I'll read 55. And this is, Alma, as he's looking, and there was this huge war, this huge battle, and there was a ton of dead people there. And he's looking on it, and he's feeling this great sorrow for all of these people who their life has ended and their choices are now ended. And so he makes this statement. He says, I ought to harrow up my desires. I ought not to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God. For I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. I know that good and evil hath come before all men. Or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless. But he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. So let's read these other two and then we'll talk about this. Does someone have 1 John 3 and 4? All right, Susie, grab 1 John, please, and then Gordon. I'm sorry, Cindy. Your voices sound alike.
Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
Okay. And then, Gordon, you have Moroni 8 and 11.
Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism unto those who are accountable, underlying that, incapable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall all be saved with their little children, and their little children need no repentance, neither baptism.
Okay, so we're going to, I have some more scriptures after this, but we'll just talk about these real quick. The first, the question I have here is, what choices matter? And so I pulled these scriptures. The one I read says that if someone knows good from evil, all right, he becomes responsible for that, right? He's looking at all of this destruction and everything, and he says, I'm really sorrowful about this. But every one of these people knew good and evil, and they made a choice. And if they didn't know, then they wouldn't be accountable for it, but they knew good and evil. And so what just happened here, every one of them owns it, okay? In 1 John, it makes this statement that sin is a transgression or is a breaking of the law, all right? And what do I have? I have 3 and 4. That sin is this transgression of the law, okay? So our choices is when we begin to transgress God's word, it matters when we break his law. And then in Moroni 8 and 11, and we'll read some more in here later, but it makes this statement that repentance, all right, turning back from sin in the act of forgiveness and baptism, like we talked about this morning, it only is, it's for those who are capable, who are able to commit sin, who understand what it is, that violation of the law, and who are accountable for it. And he makes this statement that little children are not at that place. Okay, so my question here, or this, as we begin this section, where when do our choices begin to have an eternal consequence, either good or bad? And we look at this, that, okay, when you know what good and evil is, when you are capable of committing sin, and this understanding that sin is a breaking of the law. Anybody have anything they want to add or expound upon? Aaron?
There's a thought in Elma, in the 15th chapter. I was listening to a debate between an atheist and a believer. And the atheist made a point saying, or he tried to trip up the believer by saying, you know, my grandmother didn't believe in God. You know, she professed that and, you know, and she passed away. So by your belief, you know, your good God would send her to hell. Is that true? And the it says in Alma there, it says, you know, we have these choices. And so the believer is debating the answer very tactfully. I thought, well, I believe that Christ loves your mother enough or your grandmother enough to give her what she wanted. And if she did not choose him, he would not make her come. Right? So there's a, it's just kind of a neat idea is that, yeah, you know, Christ, he loves us so much. We have this choice that if we don't choose him, you know, he gives that to us because he still loves us even in that. You know, but he allows the consequences of that to happen. But it's still out of a, it sounds strange, but it's still out of love for all of us. He will give us what we desire. And if we desire not to be with him, then he gives that to us.
So for the live streams, Aaron was saying that he was listening to a debate between an atheist and a believer, and there was the atheist posed to the believer that his grandmother had died and said she didn't believe in God, and so, you know, so you believe that your God sent her to hell because she didn't believe, and the believer said, well, I believe that Christ loved your grandmother so much that he was willing to give her what she wanted, willing to give her, let her make that choice and give that. And Aaron says, you know, maybe it's a strange way to think of it, but that's really what love is, to allow someone their choice. And I, you know, it's interesting that you say that. I was thinking, so as I was driving home today, there's one of my coworkers called me who's having an issue in his asking for some counsel. And one of the things that I felt really compelled to have him share with his son, who is having problems, is that, you know, son, you are mature enough for me to give you the right to make decisions. And it wouldn't be fair of me to where you're at and where you have freedom for me to take that right away from you. So I wouldn't really be allowing you to be your own person. And I think that's kind of in line with what Aaron was just saying there. Does anybody else have something? All right. So I have here, there's got to be a time when our choices begin to have meaning beyond immediate consequences. And so what I want to look at these scriptures, and we can go through these quickly, but if we can divvy these out and just take a look at some of the thoughts here. So I'll read the first one in Acts if someone wants to. People just want to start jumping down from there, but I'll read this first one in Acts, and I probably won't read all of it, but this is the story of Philip, and as he is going and traveling. And so I'm going to read 29 through 38. It says, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and join thyself to this chariot.' And Philip ran thither to him and heard him." This is the eunuch who was heading back to Ethiopia there. "And heard him reading in the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Understandest thou what thou readest?' And he said, 'How can I, except some man should guide me?' And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shear, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation and judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of him or some other man?' And then Philip opened his mouth at the begin at the same scripture and preached him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And we know where it goes from there. But I was thinking about this, and as we go through here, you're going to see is one of these things that we see is it goes to this scripture in Moroni chapter 8 is that those who need repentance are those who understand what it is that they're choosing. And here, you know, we have a man who was ignorant of Christ and who was ignorant of the gospel. But when he was made aware, when he was taught, he had a choice he had to make. And from the moment that Philip finished expounding the scripture and preaching unto him Jesus and laying those things in front of him, there was a choice that this eunuch had that he was responsible for at that point. So from that moment on, had he chosen, you know what, that sounds like a great story, but I have no desire to pay attention to it, I'm going to continue on, he would be accountable for that choice. So let's read. Someone got Acts chapter 3. Okay. I'm going to jump around in there just a little bit.
By the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord."
Then jump down to 22 and 23.
"But all the truth said unto the fathers, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. He shall him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people.
So let's talk real quick about these first two before we read Luke. Is in both of these we hear, it's just as I had said, you know, that this man became, this eunuch had become accountable. And, you know, Peter is talking about this as well with the people. He says that there was, you know, that Christ was put to death. And he says in verse 17, I know that there was a whole lot of you who consented to Christ being killed because you were ignorant. You didn't really understand who he was and the significance of it. He says, but the Lord said that there's going to be a prophet who comes and who preaches, and everyone who doesn't listen, everyone who doesn't, who becomes accountable at that point and doesn't choose to follow him is going to be posed with destruction. And so let's go ahead and read Luke and Timothy, and then I'll open for some conversation before we read the last two. Someone have Luke. It's.
I got it. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted with reason.
Just quickly, I think there's some real significance to that particular scripture. Is, and I know we talked about this before. I know not everybody necessarily agrees with me on this, but I don't necessarily think, and I think that the statement Christ makes here kind of lends credence to this, that, you know, those Roman soldiers who were doing all that, who were gambling over his clothing, who hammered nails into him and all that, I don't think they necessarily knew, hey, this is the Son of God. At that point, they didn't realize this is the Son of God that I'm killing. They were ignorant to it. And so Christ is looking at it and says, they don't really understand this. They're not really responsible for it. And this is my opinion of this scripture. I'd be willing to listen to someone who had another thought on that. But, you know, as I look at this, I think this is an important concept, is that we become accountable for the choices we make when we are understand the significance of them. And so somebody have 1 Timothy. Colin?
And I think Jesus, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who have enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a prosecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and humbly.
So if we look at this and we continue on, you know, Paul isn't making an excuse necessarily and saying that I was a good guy, I was just ignorant. He says, I wasn't doing the right thing, but he says, you know, I obtained this mercy because I really thought that I was doing the right thing. And if you look, he talks about it, about he had this zeal as a Pharisee, that in his mind, there was no such thing as a Christ, that he hadn't come. And this was his purpose of it. And so, you know, he found this mercy and he had this interaction with God on the road to Damascus. And there was a choice put in front of him there, is, you know, and he had this choice. And at that point, when it was Christ who spoke to him, from that point on, he was then accountable. This, now you own it. And had Paul decided, you know what? No, I'm totally invested in killing Christians. I still don't think it's what it is. Paul was accountable and would be judged for that decision for when he stands before the Lord. Anybody have any thoughts? Go ahead, Natasha.
I just have some thoughts on, I like to try to understand scriptures and explain it to myself how I explain it to someone else. So I agree with the Roman soldiers not being accountable because they didn't understand what they were doing. And the way I understand this is, so let's take a reference with Zane and Matt. I'm sure was that he's teaching math in school. But if you take him right now and try to teach him trigonometry, he might not understand it because he might be in the base levels of math. Does that mean that trigonometry should be thrown away and abolished because this child didn't understand it? It doesn't mean that. It means he needs to be taken through the levels of understanding until he reaches that level. It doesn't mean the basis of trigonometry is wrong and evil or incorrect. It just means that the understanding of this person is at a base level and they need to be taken up there. And there are times where Cornelius, he was ready. He had made all the preparations in his mind and in his heart to be ready for baptism as soon as he met someone. He met someone, not Cornelius, the eunuch, sorry.
Okay. No, they didn't say his name. Yeah, it's just eunuch.
He was ready spiritually that as soon as he met, he was able to be baptized right then and there. But there are people who their growth is still at base level, and you can give them the gospel. You can tell them Jesus died for your sins, and just because they don't understand it and wish to be baptized right then and there doesn't mean that the base teaching is incorrect. It just means they're not ready for it. So these soldiers are doing it in unbelief because they haven't made the spiritual journey to get to understanding. Does that make sense? So same way with Zane not maybe understanding trigonometry doesn't mean trigonometry is wrong. It means he needs all the base to get to there. Some people are already there and ready to learn it when you teach them. Some people need every single step to get there. But it doesn't mean that they don't have a choice. It just means they need steps to get there. Does that make sense?
I don't disagree with anything you're saying. I don't think I completely understand it, though. And I'd have a hard time trying to repeat that for our live streamers. I'm sorry. I'm not contesting anything you said. I just... That's the way you look at it. Yeah.
To understand.
But here's my thought, at least as we look at this scripture in Luke after that. I think the events that happened after that, and there's this important record where it says that this centurion stood up and said, surely this was the Son of God. I think that was probably a turning moment and an accountability moment for him. At least that's my opinion. This realization that you know, and at that point forward, he had to do something. He had a choice he had to make with that knowledge. And he was going to be held accountable for that knowledge he had. I know that's not exactly the point you were making, but that's where my mind goes. Jay, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was just going to say that in regard to what we're talking about, there's only one direction to go from today, and that's forward. We can't go backward. So many of the doctrines of the day, whether it's who it's from, there's kind of, we're not necessarily turning to the old good path, but just the old ways. There's a big doctrine. People want to go back to Eden. They want to go back to just where we live without clothes and we live with just eating and we live with just basic instincts. They want to go back to the simple life. But you cannot go that direction. And God put, you know, his cherubim or whatever was there to keep us. And so I think there's some sort of spiritual block. You can't ever go back there. And the same thing is true. You can't go back to pre-flood. And there's all kinds of things where people are teaching. And very subtly instilling these ideas, let's go back and eat differently and stuff like that. Of course, I'm kind of in favor of that myself. But it's still, there's only one way to go forward. You can only go forward to Christ, through Christ. You can't go unless you go through Christ in this knowledge. Well, there's only one direction. There is no other direction.
So, I really need to be passing a mic around because I'm going to have a hard time making a synopsis of that. I'm not going to try to make a synopsis of all of us who heard that. And I agree with you. And so, I guess if I would add to that, would this be a fair addition to that? Is that once we have a knowledge of Christ, we can no longer undo it. We are always accountable for that knowledge. There is no going back. We can't go back to Eden. We can't go back to a time where we didn't know good from evil. We can't do that. There is no walking backwards. It's there. You know it. Now you have a responsibility with it. You're accountable for it. All right. These last two. Someone got John 15 and 22, and we can read the rest of this spot in Moroni. Okay.
If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no clothes for their sin.
And so this is a real broad, obviously he's talking about all sorts of stuff here, but he's making the statement that I came and I taught and I spoke and made people accountable for what was contrary to God's word. They no longer have any, their ignorance is not there to hide behind. Okay? And so there's got to be, you know, it's difficult to say, I know that in the past, and there's this thought process, you know, we'll baptize somebody at the age of 8 because we say that's the age of accountability, or when they understand the significance of God's word and violating it and eternity and all that sort of stuff. And I suppose there are some 8-year-olds who do. Zane's 8 years old. I don't think he does. There is a place and a time when we have this ability to understand that the choices we make have significance, and this, I think I have it in here about all men having this knowledge of good and evil. So if I don't have it, we'll just touch on it quickly. We're getting close to the end here. Someone have Moroni 8 through 12. Okay.
And the word of the Lord came to me by the power of the Holy Ghost, saying, listen to the words of Christ, the Redeemer, your Lord and your God. Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore, little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore, the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, that it hath no power over them. And the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God to me. Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that you should baptize little children. Behold, I say unto you that this thing ye shall teach repentance and baptism unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children. And they shall all be saved with their little children. Their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling of the commandments, unto the remission of sins.
And in verse 13, he makes this further statement that is kind of, he's making this statement that, you know, little children or those who are completely ignorant, they can't possibly be accountable for sin. And he makes this statement. He says, how many little children have died as an infant or before they were able to walk or move or anything like that? And to think that they are accountable, have been able to commit sin when they can't even possibly go through the process of repentance would mean that God is perhaps the most cruel thing ever, right? That he would condemn them to hell when they haven't even been able to, for instance, speak, right? Anybody have any thoughts? All right. These two scriptures, we don't necessarily have to. Well, let's read Moroni 8 and 29. And then John, we don't necessarily need to read. But I'll go ahead and read Moroni 8 and 29. And it says, the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. The fulfilling of commandments bringeth remission of sins, and remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. Because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. And in this one in John 3 and 6, this is John the Baptist, and he's calling and he's telling people, you know, people are coming to him, and it says they are coming to him, they're confessing their sins and they're being baptized, and the Pharisees are there and asking about it, and he says, you guys need to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And so I just real quick pulled from Strong's, just broke down this quick thing from John 3 and 8, this phrase, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And that bring forth means, and fruit's talking about something that's tangible. Meat is deserving, it's comparable, I put deserving in there twice. And then repentance, and it says compunction for guilt, including reformation, but it says by implication, a reversal of another's decision. So he's saying, you know, that we have to, as sinners, we have to recognize that we have sinned, as we talked about before, broken the law, we have walked contrary. And then repentance is that we have to do something which is deserving of a reversal of a decision. And that decision that God has made is that sin is not acceptable, and if it is not taken care of, if you don't choose to do something differently, that you will not obtain eternal life. And so if you think about the significance of this, if somebody doesn't know that they've sinned, if they haven't, then how could they make a choice to repent, to make amends, to ask for forgiveness, to do all of that, right? There was something else I wanted to talk about here, but I don't remember what it was, and I don't have a note of it. Anybody have anything you want to say about this before we move on, Granddad?
Gospel and didn't say to witness see it. You see it. I see the dead ring. I've seen the Lord. I've had him come and talk to me, tell me what he wanted me to do. And Brother John Massinger and I went to preach the gospel down the jungle. So we knelt to see the prayer. I had a vision and told me it was coming to me, but there's a goal. And we left and they kicked the door down looking for us to kill us, and they didn't find us. They tried to kill us several times, and each time we were warned. It's important for people to realize that if they're trying to follow the teachings of the Lord, He blesses them, and He helps them, and He protects them. And you know, we can witness so many things. And you can't give those witnesses to people that never felt, never seen it or anything. You can tell them and you can see them turning it off. But it lets you know that what the scripture says is true. And what he says that he will do is true. And what he says he won't do if you rebel against him, he'll do. That's how important it is that we hold to the scriptures and live it.
Very good. Susie?
With the reference to baptism and stuff, as I think about how we get the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to make these choices on our own. We can seek his guidance and his help. And, like, I've even had times where I feel like, because of my prayers and my desires that I've made known to him, I've found myself making better choices than my brain normally would have wanted to do.
So Susie says this choice we talked about, we just really touched quickly on baptism, is that when we have that gift of the Holy Ghost, is that the Holy Ghost is working to help her and make her decisions and oftentimes encouraging her to do things that may not necessarily have been what she was thinking to do or intended to do at first. Very good. So I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go through, I guess I had more than I thought I did. We're going to go through one more slide, and then I will pick this up the next time I do an evening study. So I thought I was farther than this, but that I'm not. So what I want to look at here is these scriptures here is just, this is, we're going to talk about here that we have a time that is not infinite for us to make a choice. That, and we started this off with this conversation about being free to make our own choice. And we talked about when our choices become accountable for it, when the decisions we make become something that we might be accountable for eternally. But these scriptures right here is just talking about that there is a time when we have a freedom to make a choice. And we look at this, we talk about this in this time of probation, but this is a concept. I think a lot of times when we talk about this, we go to some of these scriptures that are in here about how, you know, we're in this time of probation. This is a time for that is given to us for us to look and make decisions. But the Bible talks about this as well. And so I just want to look at a handful of these. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew 24. And someone want to grab the next two. And I don't know if we'll read all of these or not, but I'll go ahead and read Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, this is the disciples, and they're asking these questions about what sort of things are going to happen and going on in the future and all of that. And so then he talks about this in verse 42 as he's talking about all these things that happened. And before that, he's talking about, you know, that everybody was living and they were just doing their thing and they were eating and drinking and all that in the days of Noah. Then all of a sudden one day it started raining and didn't stop. And all of a sudden they found themselves no longer able to make a change in what it was that they did. And so then he talks about it. He begins here in 42. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this as Christ is kind of given this parable here, he says that there is going to be a time when I'm going to return. And when that time comes, if you've been biding your time, if you've been living in sin, whatever it is, there will be a judgment, and there's no longer an opportunity for you to make a different choice. This is the time. This is your opportunity. So let's read John 12 and 48. Does somebody have that? You guys can fight over who reads it.
He that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judged him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him and bless him.
So he makes this statement. There is going to be a day where there is going to be judgment. And whoever decides he's not going to receive his words, when that day comes, there's going to be an accounting for what it is. Who's got Matthew 16:27?
For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works.
Very good. Let's grab 2 Nephi. Someone want to grab, I think we already read this one. Let's go to 1 Nephi 4. Someone grab that. And Helaman and the bottom 2 Nephi, and then we'll go ahead and maybe we'll draw to a close with the next slide. So let's go to 1 Nephi 4. Someone have 52 through 56.
For the day should come that they must be judged for their works, yea, even the works which were done by the temporal body in this day. Wherefore, if they should die in their wickedness, they must be cast off also. As to the things which are spiritual, which are pertaining to righteousness, wherefore they must be brought to stand before God to be judged of their works. And if their works have been filthiness, they must be filthy. And if they be filthy, it must be that they cannot dwell in the kingdom of God.
Very good. Yes, I'm sorry. I was catching up. And let's read Helaman 5, 50 and 53. Did I say to read that one, or did I say skip that? You have Helaman? Okay, let's go ahead and read that. Can I set this up real quick? This is Samuel the Lamanite. As he's going in and he's prophesying to the people, and he's telling them the same thing. There is a day that is coming. There is going to be destruction. And if you don't make a change before then, you are going to find yourself making this statement at that day. All right, go ahead. On reading this bottom one right here, but in these verses we're just reading here again that, you know, we have this time where we have this freedom of choice, but it is not going to be forever, and there is going to be a day. And he makes this statement to them. He says, you know, when all of a sudden all these things are going to come upon you, you're going to say, well, can't you just, like, are you really serious about this? You know, can you turn your anger away? And but, you know, Samuel says, your days of the opportunity to change are over. You had a time to make a choice. And it's like what Aaron had talked about in that, you know, the Lord is not going to give us something that is contrary to what we've been pursuing. if we have been making the choice to pursue, he says here, things that you couldn't obtain. And there is another place that makes the statement that wickedness never was happiness, is that in doing those things that are contrary to the will of God, you're never going to be satisfied. But it has this tendency to make you continue chasing after this promise of joy in something that can never bring joy. The statement here is that, you know, we have this time in our day of probation, but it is not going to be forever. And so the end he says here, he says, I wish that you would just listen to what I say so that the Lord is going to turn away his anger while you still have an opportunity to make this choice. So let's move, unless somebody has a comment there, we'll move to this last slide and then we'll go ahead and call it enough for tonight, unless somebody has a comment. Okay. You know what? I'm not going to. This is my final ones. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and draw it to a close there. So in these last ones, the last bunch of slides I have is so we talk about everything I've talked about thus far. Obviously, we all know about these things. We understand. We talk about it all the time. The day of probation, we have this time. It's our time. We have to make choices. These are things that are always in front of us. I think it's important that we continue to talk about this. And to remind us that, you know, we have a certain amount of time that's given to us. And we need to be making the decisions to follow God. But what I didn't want to do in these last bunch of slides is I wanted to lay out a bunch of scriptures that are full of promise. These promise that if you exercise this right to choose to do X, Y, and Z, what God says here, what God says there, this is what he says he's going to do when you make your choice to follow him. And so what we'll do is we'll talk about that when we pick up on this next time. I do want to finish this study and to finish this thought. I think it's important that we discuss these things. This is something that I think is really important, again, like I had talked about, when we are speaking to others, when we're encouraging others and all of that, we're playing a vital role in giving someone the necessary knowledge and options to make a choice that has to do with their salvation. It's important, and that's one of our roles, and it's something we need to consider and think about. And so in this next section, I want to just give us some things to think about, these promises that God gives us when we choose to follow him, when we choose to do things like forgive, or when we choose to do things like make an effort of daily prayer, when we choose to do things like that. When we exercise, when we have an option and yet we choose to follow the Lord, how he reciprocates to us. So, anybody have any last comments for the good of the group? Okay. All right, that'll conclude this first section tonight.